Probably, and especially here in these United States, we all of us can agree that there is one thing that we truly hate to do. And it seemed like it just took a long time for that sign finally to make its way onto the screen. And I timed it out, it only takes 10 seconds. But we're a toe-tapping kind of people, aren't we? The idea, as soon as you see that sign, waiting room, you just start kind of crestfallen. Oh, no. This is an idea I don't care for. What I want now, mostly for you to take care of something. For me, is sort of the attitude we have here in the good old U.S. of A. I was thinking about this and got to looking at communications. I was just astonished to find out that our desire to communicate with each other through the Pony Express only lasted a year and a half. There's such a mythology that's built up, you know, around this and movies that deal with this and all the rest of that. But, you know, it didn't last because it took too long. It'd be 3-4 days before you could get a letter. So along came the telegraph. And we had exactly the same problem with the telegraph. It still was slow, Morse code. So goodbye, Pony Express, and along came the telephone. The telephone came, but you needed to crank that thing. You needed to have an operator. You know, that was all time-consuming. So we got a dial-your-own kind of a phone. But it was slow. Now, I know. If you're under the age of 20, you can't even remember. By the time you dialed 7 numbers, you forgot what it was you wanted to say. It took too long, so we went to touch-tone, right? But, you know, then I didn't want to wait to get home to use my touch-tone phone. So we invented phone booths, and how long did that last? Why should I wait? No, whether home, I'm going to do it in the car. Now, that's the guy that gave us the cell phone. And that's the phone that he gave us. Then that thing in 1973, although you wouldn't have really public use of it for exactly 10 more years. In 1983, we got our cell phone system up and running. And so, you still have to dial it. You just, you know, Siri, call home. We went to voice recognition. And why? Because we can't wait. It's because this society especially has decided that due to our freedom and due to our wealth, you know, it is our God-given right, we read in to the Constitution sometimes, I think, that everything ought to be absolutely instantaneous. And if that creature doesn't get done by 11:30, you know, and by the middle of the sermon, you're thinking, I wish he would hurry up. He's going too slow, you know, for me. Brethren, it is an overwhelming ethic in our culture, at least, and it's deeply embedded in our minds that we need to be in a hurry. And yet, you know what? All this communication has become what, when I was in school, you know, watching Star Trek, we just thought it was kind of a fanciful thing. Now, I graduated in 1970, and Star Trek, brethren, absolutely came true. My slide malfunctioned. I'll have to look at that. True is the other word, you know, it's filled off. But look at Psalm 25, and don't even think about being tempted to say, but yeah, times were different then. Because in Psalm chapter 25, while time was different, people weren't, brethren. There's nothing new under the sun. And it was a struggle for them, too. It was read to us, Ron did, just a few minutes ago. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Now, before you read that third verse, would you be wanting that to be fulfilled in a few weeks or months? If you have enemies that are threatening you, isn't that a pretty urgent need? Wouldn't that be something you'd want resolved as soon as possible? But when you read verse 3, that third verse suggests, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. David knew how to look to the future. And if ever there was a man who knew something about enemies from the time he was a teenager throughout the rest of his entire life of 70 years, then, you know, there just never was a guy who understood it better than him. He had enemies. He had many enemies. He had enemies everywhere he went. He had enemies of great power politically, with armies behind them. He had enemies in his own household that he had fought. David knew what it was to have enemies. But he knew also that there was something important about looking to the future, accepting the certain and current circumstances as a circumstance that you're just going to have to deal with for a while. And so David had learned, and he fully understood that verse 3. None of those who wait will be ashamed. Brethren, as you read that verse, think about the implication there. What about those who can't wait? What about those who are impatient? What about those who just feel like it all has to be done right now? What about those who are not waiting for God? The implication there is that they just might be ashamed. That they might be among those that God chooses not to answer, to respond to. And that's not all of it. You then go to the following three verses, 4, 5, and 6. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. None of those things are going to happen overnight. And you see it in the last part of verse 5. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. In all of this, brethren, there is the understanding and the expectation that time is going to be passing by. And that in time that has already been passing by, I have proven myself unworthy of your response. God, I've been a sinner from my youth up. I know that. So, I'll wait, and I know I'll never be ashamed. And while I'm doing so, please forget about my past behavior. Forget about the negligence and the, you know, just constant selfishness that consumes, brethren, all of us. David knew those things too. So he is saying, not only have learned to wait, but I've learned that in that waiting, there is power and there is benefit. There is time to study, to learn, to acquire information from the Word of my God that helps me to appreciate that He does things in His own time and in His own way. So as Psalm 25 gets rolling, all 22 verses of it, the first thing that David establishes is patience while we, in our tininess, play our insignificant and very short-lived role on this earth in God's plans, while He, in His infinite wisdom, is unfolding His plans over the course of the millenniums of world history, let us learn to be patient. A little less thumb-twiddling, pacing, and kicking our heels about, and a great deal more of picking up that book and studying these words as David waits all day long. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. It was salvation that was on his mind. It was enemies that was on his mind. But he appreciated. God may need a while to do this. And I will not lose my faith in him. I will not forsake him. And I will not demand that he operate according to my wristwatch. I need that waiting room. And I will occupy it for just as long as God wants me to. Now, brother, this theme leapt out at me And so, for those of you who are note takers, you'll need to be very quick note takers, and I would suggest that all you get is the verse here. And I realize this is very small. Raise your hand if you're in the last row and you cannot read this. Okay, I got one or two. All right, well, I'm sorry for that, but I need to squeeze a lot in here. In 25:3, this theme of waiting appears. None who wait for you will be ashamed. In verse 5, we've already read it. You are the God of salvation. For you I wait all the day. In verse 21, Ron read it for us a minute ago. Integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That F-O-R is because I wait for you. Integrity and uprightness preserve me, because I wait for you. Well, if I'm impatient, if I'm not waiting, my integrity and my uprightness is at stake. Brethren, when you do things hastily, you will find that you often will not do them well. You may not even do them with much righteousness. You may find yourself tempted to behave in an evil manner when you let that toe-tapping run away from you. But this isn't the only psalm that deals with it. In 27:14, two psalms later, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. In 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. In verse 9, those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Every time that implication kept jumping out at me. And those who don't wait for the Lord, then what? What's the only thing you can understand? These aren't the kind of people God wants to endure in the land. The impatient are not the people that He wants to have living long and prospering upon the earth. The impatient people are not the ones that He needs to be influencing everybody else and working out His plan. But those who wait, they're the ones that live on while the others are dying out. In verse 34 of that 37th Psalm, wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Now, you know how much that land figured in the promises to Abraham and in God's plans and that promised land. They loved that land. They occupied that land a long time, and that's the land that's particularly in view right here. David's living in that land at that time as these various psalms are being written. But brethren, the idea, I believe, is something greater than just the idea of Jewish promise and fulfillment to have that land up until 70 AD when God, according to prophecy, took it away from them. Prophecy you find in both the Old Testament and the New. They didn't have it all that long to begin with. And it wasn't intended to be theirs forever. And they've got no right to it now as the chosen people of God. For this they are not any longer figuring somehow specially in God's plan. But if you wait for the Lord today, brethren, there's a host of scriptures that are designed to teach you Old Testament and New, that patient people are longer living people. We saw a bunch of that in the Proverbs, just for instance. In Psalm 52, verse 9, I will wait on your name, for it is good. In 62:5, I will wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him. In 119:43, I wait for your ordinances, so I will keep your law continually. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. I want you to think about these last three. These three are similar. They have a curious idea here. Waiting for God's ordinances. How do you look at a Bible verse and wait for the verse? Wait for the ordinance. Those who fear you see and be glad, because I wait for your word. How do you wait for the word? What am I waiting for to do? You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Three times you have this idea of waiting for what God said. Of course, the idea there is not waiting for the Bible words. It is waiting for the things that God put in those words to transpire, to come to pass. These people, they often waited years and years, and quite often waited throughout their whole lives, and never saw that for which they were hoping. Abraham is a prime example of being patient. He got a promise that he was going to have a son. And how
did he wait for that? 25 years. 25 years from the promise, you'll have that son, to Isaac's birth. Now, that's some serious waiting, isn't it? You occupy a waiting room for 25 years, and you'd pretty well own the place, wouldn't you? I mean, you know every thread in the carpet. You know every fly, you know, in the place. 25 years in patience, without wavering in faith, because he was waiting for God to fulfill his word. He was waiting for the word to bear its fruit. And God saw purpose, meaning, benefit in the wait itself. Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. These are urgent needs. They're desperate needs. They're painful needs. And so David would, like any one of us, just like to have immediate relief. Lord, in a microsecond, you know, stop my problems. I wait for your words. From the early rising throughout all the day, as we saw earlier in Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I hope. In 147:11, the Lord favors those who fear him, who wait for his loving kindness. It's not just Psalm 25. And it's not just David. It's not all David's Psalms. It is a theme that God wanted written into the songbook of Israel. It was a concept that God saw as so critically important for his people to understand, to appreciate, and then to learn how to practice. To be content, to be at ease, even in the midst of suffering, that the word of God will always be fulfilled in his grand scheme and in your life. So that patience becomes one of the fundamental character qualities, part of the inherent personality of those who would serve their living God. People who know that their lives don't matter. That we are not important. That we are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That God doesn't need us for anything. And our prayers to him, he urges us to offer. Always and only, brethren, with a spirit of appreciation that it is to be God's will and God's way and not ours. And so you see this throughout all the scriptures, not just the Psalms, that waiting for the Lord is desperately important. Now, I know we're studying Psalm 25. I want to give you a whole list of all these others, but Psalm 106 spends so much time on this that if you want to leap over there and take just a portion of it. So everybody, Psalm 106, open your Bibles there to the verse 13 through 15. Speaking now, after giving a historical record of the Jews of the past, in verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, so he gave them their request, but he sent a wasting disease among them. Brother, that is really interesting. They forgot his works, they couldn't wait for his counsel, so they craved intensely, and in so doing were tempting God, and he gave them what they wanted. But what did he also do? Sent wasting disease among them. This is the event, by the way, they're crying out because they're hungry, you know, and then maybe we'll go back to Egypt where we got fed better. God sends the pheasants, remember? Meat. And then the wasting disease that came after it while the mouths were still full. Okay? Do you see this in God's way? Brethren, you see this in your own way. Anybody that's raised children. They get to the point where you're just tired of the demands, you're just tired of them coming after you all the time, getting, until you get to where you just want to say, well, fine. I give it to you. You know? Yeah, it's kind of like the old one, and I'll catch the kids smoking out there behind, you know, the woodshed. And what do you say? finish the pack. It's what you wanted. Now I'm going to give it to you. Okay? By the time he's done with that pack, then what? He's also green around the jail, isn't he? And he learned something. Learned something indeed. What's all this about, brethren? It's the recognition that if in your prayers and in your hungers for whatever your problems are, to have God solve those problems for you, which is all healthy and good, if you lose your patience on that, you are angering the all-powerful God of heaven, who may in fact still give you what you want because he sees in his plan that that is necessary. But now, you may be mad in the process, and you may pay a price for it afterwards and begin to wish maybe I hadn't asked for those things in that manner after all. Careful, careful about how we approach the throne of God. Now, what I understand, as you go back to Psalm 25, then, to teach, brethren, is that what we got here now, then, is a prescription, an understanding that God is giving to us on how to go about waiting properly or appropriately. David's brought it up twice in the opening verses. He's going to bring it up again in verse 21. So now let's read the subsequent verses, starting at verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Having the time to wait so that you can study, as we saw in the earlier verses, while you're studying God's word, remember, he doesn't owe you a thing, and you deserve nothing. Remember that you have been a sinner all your life. Pray God in the midst of all your desire for him to solve problems for you, that he'll solve your biggest problem. That he will, according to the last part of verse 11, pardon your iniquity, for it is great. And in the meantime, brethren, be doing some learning in verse 9. He leads the humble in justice. Is there anything ever humble about impatience? When you can't wait, what you are focused on is how important you think you are, how you ought to be served, how it is that what you want ought to be placed above everything else, including God's plans for the whole universe. Not a thing humble at all about patience. It is demanding. It is insistent. And it is selfish to its core. Remember, brethren, that we're not supposed to be any of these things, and we're already as guilty can be. We are sinful people. Now, verses 12 through 15, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The theme of those verses is, fear the Lord. So while I'm waiting with loads of problems that are important and significant and real and awful, remember that nonetheless, it is God above who alone matters, and that I need to focus on him and respect him, show my humble obeisance to him in fear of that all-powerful God every moment of my life while I wait and study and learn about God's will for his world and for me. Verse 16 says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many,
and they hate me with violent hatred. Brethren, keep praying is what that's all about. He's praying constantly. He's praying morning, noon, and night. David will tell us he prays sometimes 3 times after dark, you know, in the middle of the night. David has a lot to say about prayer while he's waiting, while he's learning. And to finish the psalm, verses 20 through 22, he says, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." Now verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." It's an understanding that for all of our needs and how, you know, really troublesome they are, integrity is the thing that matters most, even in and especially in the midst of our trials. So it is integrity that will save me. It is integrity that preserves me. It is passing through this time of testing without losing my integrity that causes God to smile upon me rather than frown and give me what I want with great joy on his part rather than with anger, so that I may pay that price as they did in the wilderness. Remember these things while you're waiting for God to answer your prayers. So, summarize that major part of the psalm. What he has said is, wait, the first verses. Then he tells you, waiting is good for you. Fear the Lord while you're doing it. Continue your praying. Never quit. Because it is integrity that will save you in the end. This is how we are to pray for God to grant relief in the midst of the problems that life will always deliver when they are grievous and sore and we're anxious for them to end. Waiting while we do these things is God's way and was David's. That's the sermon. But there are two more things I'd like to say in just the next couple of minutes, sort of as a public service announcement, if you will. Thanks especially to Bill Kohler, who's been keeping this on my radar, and then as a result of his suggesting, you know, that you make an effort to see this. I've been hearing about this Perseid meteor shower and been online, you know, to consider it. It is, brethren, starting tonight, and preferably between midnight and about 4:30 in the morning. from 12 to 4:30, that it'll be the darkest because of the movement of the moon, and you'll have one of the world's grandest, and therefore one of God's grandest, displays of the truth of Psalm 19:1, which we studied only just last week. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." So, what we're about to do, brethren, tonight, is the earth passing through space is going to also pass through the tail end debris of a comet. And when it does, all of that debris that enters the atmosphere is going to fall and be burned up in the process. And because there's a lot of that debris in the tail of this comet, then, and by the way, this year, this time, this month, starting tonight, for 3 days, you're going to have a very unusually grand view of what it is to be upon a spinning globe passing through the tail of a comet, and it reaches the God's vastness of creation. So one of those most spectacular declarations of the work of his hands is ours, you know, tonight, the next night, and the night after, between 12 and about 4. So I'd highly recommend that you do that. But of all the hundreds, I guess, maybe thousands of pictures that might have been put up on the screen right here to suggest this, that is a Perseid meteor shower, by the way, I like the one here that had the lighthouse. Because the heavens tell the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So the idea is that these things shed light on the nature of our God. Well, certainly we did last week and many other places we could consider. So they're a beacon about God's existence, about God's power, and about God's nature.